Able to deliver thee. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. It's wonderful to see everybody here. If we can go ahead and find our seats, we will get started with this morning's service. Excuse me. And once we've found a seat, let's grab a hymnal. And for our first song this morning, let's all go to song number 140. Song number 140. We have an anchor. Song number 140. Let's all sing it out this morning. We have an anchor that keeps the soul. Song 140. Let's all sing that together.
Will your anchor hold in the storms of life when the clouds unfold their wings of strife? When the strong tides lift and the cable.
Rock which cannot move.
great singing, everybody. Let's open up the service now with a word of prayer. Lord, we love you so much, and we just thank you so much for this great church and all the great people gathered here to sing unto you and hear your word preached. We just ask that you fill us all with your spirit and help us to be edified this morning, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, for our next song, let's go to song number 266. Song number 266, Honey in the Rock. Some of you might be familiar with this, some of you might not. Those that are, sing it out. Song number 266, let's all sing that out together. Honey in the Rock. Oh, my brother, do you know the Savior, who is wondrous, kind, and true? He's the rock of your salvation. There's honey in the rock for you. Oh, there's honey in the rock, my brother. There's honey in the rock for you. Leave your sins for the blood to tasted that the Lord is gracious. Do you walk in the way that's new? Have you drunk from the living fountain? There's honey in the rock for you. There's honey in the rock, my brother. There's honey in the rock for you. Leave your sins for the blood to cover. To God the Father, what wilt thou have me to do? Never fear, he will surely answer. There's honey in the rock for you. Oh, there's honey in the rock, my brother. There's honey in the rock for you. Leave your sins for the blood to cover. Honey in the rock for you. Then go out through the streets and byways, preach the word to many or few. Say to every fallen brother,
there's honey in the rock for you.
Oh, there's honey in the rock, my brother. There's honey in the rock for you. Sins for the blood to cover. There's honey in the rock for you. Great job, everybody.
Good morning. Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. And if you did not already get a bulletin and you would like one, just lift up your hand nice and high real quick, and we'll get you guys a bulletin. On the front, we have our Bible memory passage, Romans chapter number 10. Also, we have on the inside our service and soul winning times, church stats down below. On the right is a list of expecting ladies. We had a couple soul winning marathons yesterday, and one in Azle, one in Carthage. 18 salvations in Azle, 23 in Carthage. Let's give a round of applause to the Lord for that. See, when you go to the white man, you get numbers like this. No, I'm just kidding. Down below, we have upcoming events. Children's choir practice is still continuing after the evening services. They're going to be performing this Easter, and you don't want to miss it. They always do such a great job. We also have our soul winning mega marathon April 4th. April 5th is that Easter service. We have an anti-Israel conference May 20th through the 24th. On the back is our prayer list. If you can RSVP, that really helps us just have some kind of an idea. We got some events and stuff, godresource.com/events, and you can check them out that way. Also, I did not talk to these people, but I just want to ask a few people to say a few things during announcements. I didn't even know Brother James was going to be here. But will you just come up and just give us testimonial what's going on in the Philippines? It's always great to have Brother James here, and we like to put him on the spot. And so he just of his own free will just basically volunteers to live in the Philippines for large portions of the year, paying his entire way and just doing a lot of evangelism over there. And so we love Brother James. And I love to hear his testimonial. He often is going in between our church in the Philippines with Evangelist Urbanic and then Pastor Matthew Stuckey's church, Soul Winning Baptist Church in Manila. And so why don't you just give a testimonial about both churches and just kind of what's going on?
So, yeah, lots going on, and you guys know about a lot of it already, but, you know, the Philippines is just being blessed by God so much, and, you know, one of the first things I want to talk about is Brother Kenton Knowles is over there, and anybody that knows him, he is such a blessing, and God is just blessing the Philippines with sending soul winners like him over there, and he's just been a really good friend. I've just gotten to know him recently. And, you know, the guy is an awesome soul winner. He's doing a great work for God. And the guy is over 1,000 salvations for the year right now. And so, Marcel, you got to join that club. You got to get back over there. And he goes into the schools, and he had 180 salvations, preaching to 7 classrooms, 13 hours. And, you know, he brings people to church. He goes and picks them up. He brings them in to Evangelist Urbanic. They get baptized. He's going out locally during the week. He's soul winning pretty much every single day. And he's getting people saved. And he's like, hey, Evangelist Urbanic, I know it's like Thursday or whatever day. Can you come baptize this guy at the church? And, you know, he's just been such a huge blessing. And, you know, one of the things I want to say about him and many others there, especially at Soul Winning Baptist Church, is, you know, these numbers sound crazy and ridiculous, but when you have a person that loves God and loves the lost, and they're just full of the Holy Spirit with boldness, preaching the gospel, people get saved. And so I really appreciate Brother Knowles. I just wanted to say that about him. And if you ever get a chance to meet him, get to know him, go soul winning with him, he'll make you a better soul winner. He's an awesome dude. And so that's one thing I wanted to mention. Now, Soul Winning Baptist Church, you know, I know we got Steadfast Baptist Church, a new IFB church, but now we got another one in Soul Winning Baptist Church. And I don't know if Pastor Stuggy hasn't come out and said anything like that, but he's as new IFB as it gets. I'm sorry. I'm just going to say it. And the guy is just a great man of God, and you guys understand all the stuff he's been going through. And for somebody to persevere through that and just stay focused on winning souls, I love how Pastor Stuckey is. And, you know, he is a super nice guy, but like his sermon, you know, no more Mr. Nice Guy. And so he has stood up for what's right and what's true, and God's blessing him for it. And if you have the opportunity to bless him through prayer, through giving, through a trip out there and meeting him and his church members, please do that. He is doing a great work. He is, you know, he is a hardworking person. He is behind the scenes, like setting up missions trips, soul winning events all the time. He's doing a lot of reels and stuff on the internet, just like Pastor Mejia. He is, he's doing documentaries. He is organizing yearly soul winning events. He's got a group chat going now with just a lot of different pastors, Baptist pastors in the Philippines, to join the mega soul winning marathon this year. So he's drawing more people in locally. Like, you can't ask more of a person than what he's been doing. And then, you know, on top of everything he's gone through in the last 7 years, I just have a lot of respect for Pastor Stuckey, and I'm glad that I've been able to get to know him, and his church members are solid. Like, I'm looking at this right here this morning, and I don't know how up-to-date this number is that you guys have, the 1,300 or so, but you guys are killing it. And, you know, just like you guys are doing a great work here, Pastor Stuckey is doing the same over there. And, yeah, the numbers are bigger. It's just a different missions field. But you guys are both working super hard, and that's what I like about Soul Winning Baptist Church, Steadfast Baptist Church, our like-minded friends, is because you guys not only put the work in, you love it. You enjoy doing it. And so, you know, I just wanted to say just nice things about Pastor Stuckey. He really is a nice guy. He's got his heart in the right place. It's obvious by his fruit. And when you get over there and you meet his church members, you know, you'll see his fruit and just how zealous they are about winning souls. So, again, so much I could say about him. Now, all right, Evangelist Urbanic, here's the update. Where's Ryan? He's not here? Okay, well, I couldn't find any dirt on him, Ryan. The guy's squeaky clean. I know you sent me over there with a mission, but here's what I have to say. Here's my update on Evangelist Urbanic. So, you know, I watched him do this at Pure Words. He gets in, he just starts working hard. He just starts soul winning and soul winning and soul winning. He builds up some people, finds some people that want to attend church. He started the church, and now you're starting to see growth in the church. And I'm not particularly focused on the numbers growth, but I'm talking about the spiritual growth of the members. So you've got people that have never read the New Testament before. Well, this January, they read the New Testament. They're in the Old Testament challenge right now. And so, you know, he is provoking people to, you know, do those kinds of things. You've got people in the church, even people later in life, that have gone soul winning for the first time in their life. They're motivated. They're learning. They're in that process. And so this is the impact that your evangelist has over there in the Philippines. But it's not really a surprise, because I watched him do this in Houston. And, you know, he is just a machine. Like, I call him Steady Eddie. Like, it doesn't matter how high life is or low life is, he just keeps moving and keeps moving and keeps moving. And the reason why is, I really do believe, is because he has a love for the lost, and he wants to see people grow spiritually. And so he's doing that over there. He's taking care of business, so... You know, thank you, Pastor Shelley, for sending him over there. He's making a huge impact. It's only getting better and better. And, you know, we go to this one little soul-winning park in Thanai, and we walk by this street every time from our parking to the park, and there's this Hindu. And Evangelist Urbanic just walks by and just preaches him the gospel. He gets saved. Brother Franklin at Soul Winning Baptist Church puts out a text, hey, we got school preaching in Manila, you know, 2 hours away. Who can come? Evangelist Urbanic, he comes and travels 3 a.m., 4 a.m., goes and preaches at the schools, comes back home, takes care of his family, gets ready for church the next day. I mean, the guy is just one of those good guys. So in all of that, that's what's going on. And it's very exciting, and there's going to be so much going on the rest of this year with Evangelist Urbanic and Steadfast over and with school preaching and other things. But I do want to encourage you guys, the guys that came over and visited, you guys, obviously you got to experience a little bit of that. Come back. February next year, aroundabouts, we're going to be back in Baguio setting up school preaching and help. Like a little missions trip there. And so you guys come and visit, experience this for yourself. And if you can't, then just keep up the prayers. And just thank you guys so much. I think of you guys often. I'm sure Evangelist Urbanic does too, because of all the support and the love that you have given into that ministry through either finances or prayers or just physically going out there and saying hi or chatting him up, you know, on Facebook or whatever. And so just, you know, if you can, get over there and see him, though. If you've never been to the Philippines to do soul winning, it literally will change your life. If you've never been on a foreign missions trip before, you don't have to go to the Philippines. Get on a foreign missions trip. It'll change your life. And, you know, just keep just grinding out the local soul winning and the marathons that you guys are doing here. You're making a huge impact, and you just God bless Steadfast Baptist Church. Thank you.
Like I said, I just put him up to it just now, so appreciate James for sharing that testimonial. And there's never a bad time to go to the Philippines, but there's some better times. I think Pastor Stuckey has put out some posts kind of just outlining some of the best times to visit the Philippines. We are planning on doing another just kind of a big push next year around the same time, maybe February of what we did this year. And so that would be a good time to visit. Like I said, there's never a bad time. Sometimes there's a little bit better than others just because there's rainy seasons over there. There's also times with schools that it's going to be in session, so you have that opportunity if you would like to go to schools or not. So some of those things to consider. You can always reach out to us, reach out to Pastor Stuckey, reach out to these guys, reach out to Brother James. We have a small group that's going to be going to the Barbados this week, and they're going to be kind of scouting for our big trip planned in September. So just be in prayer for that scouting trip, that things would go well, that appointments could be set, that they can do a lot of work over there so that we can be well prepared to have a big harvest when we take a bigger group in September, that they'll be safe and that they can even get a lot of people saved now. So we have a lot of things in motion. Also, I don't know if you noticed, but with our music program and stuff that we have, we've been trying to do some things on purpose. You know, our second songs on Sunday mornings, we're trying to do songs that we're not as familiar with so we can kind of learn it. And then we kind of sing it the same. Like it's the second song is kind of like the same throughout the week. So we get some extra practice, just trying to get more music and learn more. We have a psalm of the week. We're doing some of the things on purpose. We had a lot of our musicians go out to the Musicians Conference at Faith Forward Baptist Church this year. And pretty much everybody said that there was no rest, but they enjoyed the entire event. So I want to ask Brother Rich just to give us a few thoughts here. But, you know, he wants to plug that conference. But also, you know, we're trying to do, you know, a good job here. And we have a good program here. We have people that are really doing a good job. And we want to continue to encourage people to participate in our music program at Steadfast Baptist Church and get plugged in. So I'm just going to let Rich say a few things as well. And don't worry, I'll still preach long. So don't worry about that, okay?
Yeah, thank you, Pastor Shelley. So the Musicians Conference was awesome. I encourage everybody that wants to be involved in any of the music program to, like, just check it out next year, because he did say he's going to have it again next year. It's really, really fun. There's a lot to learn, though. So, like, if you're, like, brand new, you're probably going to be overwhelmed a little bit. I mean, still go if you want to, but it's more for, like, learning things that are to get you to a higher level, right, if you're already a musician. They had song leading classes, so all the men that want to be song leaders, I highly recommend it. They had guitar classes, and again, they might have different ones next year, I'm not really sure. But it was really, really cool, and trying to be really short. But I definitely recommend it just because, like when you get into being a musician, you can get to a point where you're kind of like stagnant, where you're kind of stuck. And it's like you can't move forward. And the whole purpose of this conference was to get past that. So, like, Pastor Anderson was kind of trying to take us out of our comfort zone a little bit, giving us things that we otherwise would have avoided. Like with guitar, hey, don't play with the capo. You know, that was big for me. I should have gone to that class. but you know, Brother Phil went for me. So thank you, Brother Phil. So, like, helping you to get out of your comfort zone, helping you to grow as a, you know, someone that's in the music ministry. So I highly recommend it. And obviously, we're always wanting more people to get involved up here. So if you want to be involved, just ask Pastor Shelley, ask me, ask whoever, and we'll get you up here. Thank you, Pastor Shelley.
Yep. Yeah, it's pretty much four announcements. But again, you know, our music program is open. So anytime you want to, you know, get plugged in, obviously, we can't necessarily just put anybody and everybody up here that's tone deaf. But, you know, at the end of the day, you know, you can play an instrument, you prepare yourself, we can get you plugged in. And it's great to have so many musicians. There was a long period of time where I was just praying for a piano player. And then it's like God gave us like tons. And so, and some great ones. And so it's great to have options instead of over here like, can you play? Can anybody play? You know, I guess I'm going in. You know, it's just like, so it's great to have more and more musicians, and they just seem to get better and better every single year. And so it's great to have a great music ministry. With that, we're going to go ahead and sing our third song, Psalm 147. It's in our Psalm binder, 147.
All right, that was Psalm 147. Psalm 147, let's all sing that out together.
Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God.
As the offering plates are being passed around, go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. That is 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Corinthians 1, the Bible reads, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you,
but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were he baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father God, I pray that you bless the sermon this morning and give Pastor Shelley the fullness of the Holy Spirit and help us to increase and maintain our zeal for you and apply this sermon to our lives. We love you, and in Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. I want to look at verse 17. The Bible says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." And what I want to preach about this morning is this last phrase here that's mentioned, the power of God. I want to talk about the power of God that's being mentioned here in this chapter and really expand on this. But notice that when the Apostle Paul is describing the phenomenon that we're seeing in the world, where he's going out unto the Gentiles and he's turning many people to Christianity, churches are being formed, Christians are being saved, he's saying, I'm not using words of wisdom. I'm not really convincing. I'm not some kind of a salesman. I'm not using some kind of a gimmick. I'm not able to just capture people's thoughts and minds with some eloquent speech here. I'm just simply preaching the cross. It's just the basic illustrations of what Jesus did. And through the power of what Jesus did, through the power of the gospel, we're seeing this major effect. We're seeing churches being formed. We're seeing people turn from idolatry and a pagan religion and becoming Christians. We're seeing just this major transformation, the world being turned upside down with the gospel. Just the simple death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is what is causing this major effect. It's not somebody that's some great orator. It's not someone that has a PhD. It's not someone that wrote this amazing thesis. No, it's just the simple truth of the gospel that is radically transforming the world. And we have to understand why. Because that's the power of God. It's the power of God that's doing this. It's not the power of man. It's not that Paul was just really smart. It's not that Paul was just this great mind of his day. It's not that Paul had studied so much that he essentially had arrived. In fact, he often kind of alludes to the fact that most of his study, most of his formal education, most of everything he was given, he had to completely trash. He had to count it as dung that he may win Christ. He had to basically start over and rebuild from scratch and just go to the simplicity of the gospel. It wasn't, oh, I went to seminary. Oh, I got all these degrees. Oh, I've gained all this wisdom. Oh, I've studied all this information. No, it's simply the gospel that is the power of God. And that same gospel 2,000 years ago is the same gospel today. And the reason why there's major events happening in this world for cause of Christ is because of the gospel, not because of the wisdom of man.
Amen.
And it's not even baptism itself. It's simply the gospel that's getting everything started, that's really causing the major transformation. Now, of course, we're Baptists and we believe in baptism. Baptism is powerful. Baptism has its place. But what the Apostle Paul is saying, he's like, hey, it's not even really baptism that's starting this wildfire. It's the gospel, because the gospel is the first step. That's what's really lighting up the world, and it's making this huge, huge difference. And in verse number 18, it says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. What's interesting is how the unsaved world thinks that what we believe is silly. They think it's childish. They think it doesn't make sense. Oh, you're just telling people they can just live however they want and go to heaven. Oh, you're just giving people a green light to commit sin and they can just trust Jesus and just go to heaven. But you notice when they say this, what are they really doing? They're trashing the gospel. Oh, you can just trust Jesus. Oh, Jesus just paid it all. They're mocking what Jesus did. They're mocking the gospel. They're mocking the cross. They're mocking the death, burial, and resurrection. And look, that is the power of God. The power of God is what God did, is what Jesus Christ did. That's what saves us. And of course, unto us, it's the power of God. Unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. Yet to the world, it's foolishness. To the Catholic, they say, oh, that's silly. How could it just be faith alone? To the Mormon, they can't understand this. They think it's hardcore works. To the Hindu, they think, oh no, you got to pray to all these different gods. To the Muslim, they think that the cross doesn't even make sense. They don't even believe in these kind of things. They don't believe in the resurrection. They think it's all foolishness. To the atheist, they think, oh, someone had to die. How is that powerful? But you know, it is powerful. It's powerful that someone... It's not that someone died that's powerful. You know what's powerful? That someone was willing to die for you. That's what's powerful. What's powerful is that someone was willing to sacrifice their own life. What's powerful is that God the Father was willing to sacrifice his own son for your sins. What's powerful is that your sin causes death and hell, and that Jesus Christ literally experienced death and hell for us. What's powerful is that he has the keys of death and hell, and that he's risen from the dead. Show me how an atheist can do that. Oh, well, some guy died. He didn't just die. He rose again from the dead.
Right.
Because they want to sit there and they want to kind of cherry pick. Oh, well, someone died. What's special about that? You know what's special? That he came back 3 days later. That's what's special.
Amen.
Because, yeah, someone dying is just like every other false religion and false prophet that's ever existed. Muhammad's dead and in hell. I mean, every false prophet did the same thing Jesus did. They died and went to hell. But here's the difference. Jesus rose again from the dead. That's the difference. Because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Because it's not possible for the Son of God to just be in hell for all of eternity. So he rose again from the dead, victorious over the grave. And of course, that's the power of God, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that his cross is what bare all of our sins. And that's what gives us salvation. And you know what? It's foolish to the world. But I have three simple truths from this point of the power of God, because what does the gospel do? Well, number one, it enlightens the believer. When you believe the gospel, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it enlightens you, and you go from being blind to now being able to see. You now can see clearly, and everything makes sense to you. The entire world starts making sense to you now, and you can just see differently. That is what the gospel does. That's the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is it enlightens the believer. Number two, it transforms the believer, because now that they can see clearly, they can actually change their life, and they can have a major difference in their life. And what we see is people who believe in faith alone will have radical transformations in their life, even though salvation was free. Isn't it interesting that people that believe salvation is free and they can't lose it are the ones that make the biggest transformations in their life. And the people who claim it's by works are usually the biggest hypocrites that you'll ever see in your entire life. Why? It's because of the power of God, and the power of God is the gospel, and it is free, and it's faith alone. Look, if salvation was not free, if salvation was not by faith alone, then by preaching that message, it would have no power. What is the power? The power is that even though it is free, even though you'd have to do absolutely nothing to receive it, you have to do absolutely nothing to keep it, all you have to do is trust in Jesus Christ and you have it forever, and then you change your life completely, that's the power of God. Yeah. Yeah. And then it's foolishness to these people because, again, what has happened? You knock on someone's door, and you're kind of giving the gospel, you're kind of explaining it to them, and they just say, oh, so you're telling me I can just believe and then just live however I want? And it's like, bro, no. I'm just telling you salvation's free. I'm not telling you to live however you want. You know, I've never knocked on someone's door and then said, like, hey, now that you're saved, make sure to murder as many people as possible. Now make sure to be a drunkard. Make sure to never come to church. No, aren't we saying, like, here's a Bible, read it. Hey, come to church. Hey, come get baptized. Hey, change your life completely. But you don't have to do any of that to go to heaven. Let me get you saved first. And then, now that you're saved, now you have the power of love to actually appreciate Jesus Christ and to get saved. You know, I was listening to somebody online that believes in salvation by faith alone. They're kind of an evangelist. And they were explaining this to some work salvationist guy. And he made a powerful point. He's just like, look, you know, the people that are motivated to follow God's commandments just out of fear just suck at it. I mean, if you're only going to try and obey God just because of fear, it's like Office Space where the guy is just basically like, hey, the only reason, you know, I do any work around here is just the fear of not getting fired. And it's like, you know, if your only motivation to work hard is just the fear of getting fired, then he says you're going to do the bare minimum. But if your motivation to work is because you actually love your boss and love your company and love the work you're doing, you're probably going to do a great job. And the same is with Christianity. People that are going to the Catholic Church, they're going to these false religions, they're trying to do the bare minimum to get into heaven. And of course, that's why their preacher's always lowering the bar of what that even looks like. Whereas those that actually love God, they're striving for perfection. Because we just love God and we just want to draw as close to God as we can. We want to clean up our lives. And look, love is more powerful. Love is going to actually cause people to make really genuine changes rather than just being afraid of a punishment. People that love America are more likely to keep its laws than the people that are just trying to avoid jail, just trying to avoid prison. And so in the same way, when it comes to salvation, being saved for free doesn't motivate me to be bad. It actually motivates me to be good. And that's why we see the power of God transforming so many people's lives. I mean, who in here would just say, you know what, Pastor Shelley, I'm way different of a person right now than I was before I got saved? Yeah. Notice a lot of hands are up. Now, again, does that mean that any of us is perfect? No. Does that mean that any of us don't sin? No. In fact, you might have sinned worse after getting saved than you did before, but, you know, you probably tried a lot more. You probably made a lot of differences. You probably tried to impact. You know, for someone to get saved as a child, unfortunately, most of your sins that are the worst are probably ahead of you, okay? But someone that gets saved as an adult, often, you know, they can look back and say, hey, I'm a lot cleaner of a person than I was before, and they can kind of live a better life. But, you know, look, a lot of people in the Bible, some of their worst sins are in the later parts of their life. They kind of fall off the wagon later in life. And so we should never be complacent and just say, you know what, I'm saved, I'm good, I've been in church my whole life. Okay, look at Solomon. Look at King Saul. Look at David. There's lots of people that started good and then they just end in a complete train wreck. Roger Jimenez and other people, they just end in a train wreck. And look, if he can get off the right course, anybody can get off the right course. If Demas can forsake, then anybody can forsake. If David can get off, anybody can get off. If the Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian we read about in the Bible, can say he's constantly struggling and failing and he's constantly being carnal and he's constantly doing those things that he wouldn't allow, then who are we to sit here and act like we're perfect? You know why that's in the Bible? So that no one would ever think there's a perfect Christian. If Paul's not perfect, no one is. Look,
The Apostle Paul didn't have to get married. He had so much control over his lust. What normal dude is like that? We're all married. We're like, hey, I'm going to surrender to marriage. You know what I mean? Like, I can't walk that path. I mean, this guy is way less carnal than us, but even he's like, I'm still carnal. Because there's just not this perfect, polished person. But at the same time, isn't there still a lot of people that they're still way different after they got saved? They're still transforming their lives. They're improving. They're becoming a different person. They're acting different. And look, you start going to a good church, reading your Bible, and going soul winning, people in your family are like, man, you're a completely different person. Man, I don't even recognize you anymore. Man, you don't talk the same. You don't act the same. You don't have the same interests. You're like a different person. Does that mean you don't sin? No, we all sin. But you know what? The gospel is powerful, and the gospel will transform people's lives. And third point is that the gospel empowers the believer. It empowers the believer. So number one, you're going to be enlightened. You're going to understand things differently. You're going to see things clearly. Number two, you're going to make changes in your life as the believer through the power of the gospel. And number three, you're going to be empowered to actually do works for God. You're going to actually accomplish something for God, and you're going to have the power to do things. Like, I don't know, preach the gospel and get someone saved. Whereas before, you can't do that. An unsaved person does not have the power of the gospel to deliver to others. Judas is not the greatest soul winner. I know that's a radical statement I just said, all right? Judas Iscariot is not the best soul winner, okay, folks? He didn't get anyone saved. He, you know, it's like, hey, this guy was on the airplane. He got the oxygen mask on everybody but himself. No. When you're on the airplane, they say clearly, put the oxygen mask on yourself first and then assist others. It's like, hey, you have to get saved first before you can save others. And, of course, when you get saved, now you're empowered. That's what you put the oxygen mask. Now you're empowered to save others. Now you have the air. You have the breath of life. You have the spirit coming into you. So then you can breathe out that spirit. And it's faith to faith. It's mask to mask, okay? Not the COVID mask, all right? Oxygen mask, all right? The breath of life, okay? And it's like, oh, what can a dead man do? He can put the oxygen mask on. That's what he can do, all right? He can believe on Jesus Christ and get saved. And then once he's saved, now he's empowered to do all kinds of things. Yeah, the dead man, he could do nothing. He could accomplish nothing for God. But there was one thing he could do. He could receive the gospel through his faith in Jesus Christ and put on the oxygen mask. And now he's been empowered. Now he has the Spirit of God. Now he has life flowing through him. And now he can go out and get other people saved and assist others and accomplish mighty works for God. So, of course, this is the power of God. What is the power of God? It enlightens the sinner. It transforms the sinner. It empowers the sinner because they believed the gospel. Now, let's prove this point a little bit more. Go to John chapter 9. I honestly have a lot of Bible, and I have a lot of preaching, so we'll see how I balance that. But go over to John chapter number 9. Let's prove these points just a little bit more before I move on to some applications. But John chapter 9, look at verse number 19. We have a lot of parables in the Bible. And here's the thing. God's word is a spiritual book. Now, God uses carnal truths to expound spiritual truths. I believe that an unsaved person can still understand and benefit from the carnal truths of the Bible. So I don't think that the Bible cannot be used by unsaved people and not benefit them in their lives. An unsaved person can read the Bible where it says, he that spareth his rod hated his son, and say, wow, I need to spank my kids, and just spank his kids, and he's going to be blessed by that. Even if he's not saved, okay? You know, the Bible says to honor thy father and thy mother. That's not that hard to figure out. Yeah, the unsaved person can read, thou shalt not kill, and realize, hey, maybe I shouldn't kill people, right? You would think you could just read, like, thou shalt not steal, and you'd be like, hey, I shouldn't steal from people. And then you're going to be blessed by not stealing from people and not killing people and honoring your parents. Like, why do some unsaved people live to be 100 or 120? Probably because they obeyed their parents. It's that simple, okay? Why do some unsaved people die at 20 or 15? Probably because they were a rotten, spoiled brat. Probably because they dishonored their parents and attacked their parents and went against their parents' wishes. Okay, so the Bible is just true, period. But then there's a whole other layer that's spiritual. And the spiritual layer is really only accessible to those who are saved. And that is the power of God. It's crazy how you can read something and being saved, you understand it, And then the person that's not saved reads the exact same thing, and it's just over their head, makes no sense to them. It's like they can't see. And again, that's why the Bible uses this carnal illustration of blindness, literal blindness, and literal sight to illustrate the spiritual ways that people read the Bible. Some people are reading the Bible blind. They're reading the Bible with their eyes closed. You say, how do they do that? They don't. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't benefit them. Okay. Now, here's a story about a blind man, John chapter 9, verse 19. And they asked him, saying, is this your son whom you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? So there's a blind man. Jesus healed him. Now he can see. And they're saying, like, how in the world can this guy see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes? We know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Notice, think about this. You're a parent. You've had a blind kid your entire life. He's in adulthood. And now he can see by a miracle of Jesus Christ. And someone asks you, you're afraid to say Jesus did it. Like, isn't that crazy? But that's how a lot of people are. A lot of people are just so afraid to just say publicly they believe in Jesus, to say they like Jesus, to say they are attributing things to Jesus. I mean, you would think a parent of a blind child would be so ready. Jesus did this. Jesus healed him. Jesus saved him. You know, they'd be so excited to talk about Jesus. But notice, there's so many people that are cowards. There's so many people that are just afraid to say they know Jesus or give attribution to Jesus. I mean, Jesus healed your literal blind child. And they can't even say it. There's a lot of people that are cowards in this world. Man, I would think if Jesus had done that for you, couldn't you testify of him? But notice a lot of people are paralyzed by fear today. They're crippled by fear. They don't want to be put out of the synagogue. You don't want to be in the synagogue anyways. Yeah. The synagogue of Satan? Why do you want to be in there anyways? Yeah. I mean, pretty soon they're going to drag Jesus in the synagogue so that they can lie about him and blaspheme him and smite him on the face and drag him out to be crucified. Why do you want to be a part of that group anyways? Why do you want to be a part of a group of a den of thieves, literally? I mean, it's a den of thieves, as Jesus Christ describes it. It's a place where they devour widows' houses. It's cursed. Why would I even want to be a part of that particular church, of that particular congregation, when it's a den of thieves, when it's being cursed by God, when it's just being controlled by Jews, literal Jews? It's not like kind of Jews. It's not Khazarian Jews. It's not Polish Jews. It is the Jewest of Jews. It is Jewy Jews, okay? They couldn't be more Jews. These are the Jews screaming, his blood be on us and on our children! The original moneylenders. The actual guys that were having false weights and ripping people off in the synagogues. I mean, these guys are 100% blood. I mean, the DNA test, 100%. Jesus is saying, I know you're Abraham's seed. I can see it on your nose, all right? Yet the parents, they're boomers, and they didn't want to openly admit they were replacement theology now. They don't want to replace the synagogue with something. They want to stay in the synagogue, right? They want to stay in John Hagee's church. Says, hey, ask him. Let him tell you. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. That no one that fears the Jews ever accomplishes anything for God. Verse 23, therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. So they're saying like, hey, don't tell us this is Jesus. Let's make sure we're giving the praise to God. And he answered and said, whether it be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. He's saying, look, I can't deny this is the power of God. Like, there's no way to argue this is the power of God. I was blind, now I can see. And look, someone that gets saved, you have experienced the power of God in your life that now when you read the Bible, it is different than when you were unsaved. Now you can actually see things. And in fact, you just understand everything in the world different than everybody else. You can see and they cannot see. And this is something that we have to acknowledge. We have to recognize that we see the world differently. Why? Because we can actually see. Look at chapter 8, verse 31. Chapter 8, verse 31, the Bible says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believe on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Notice that the power of God unshackles you, and it gives you sight and gives you vision and enlightens you. Go over to Mark chapter number 8. Mark chapter number 8. This guy has been enlightened. And of course, when Jesus confronts the guy later in the story and he says, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He's like, "Who is he?" And he's like, "It is I that speaketh with thee." And then he confesses, yeah, he believes in Jesus Christ. He's saved. To make that parallel that Jesus was showing physical sight restored unto a blind man is like what happens to us spiritually when we get saved, that we go from spiritually blind to being able to spiritually see. And this is a huge miracle that happens. And it's kind of fun to go soul winning when you see the light bulb click on for people. And we all know it. You've all seen it where you're talking with somebody, especially someone that's not super receptive. They're kind of a little resistant. It's like they're kind of like fighting with you. And then just somewhere you just go to the next verse and you show the next verse. And then all of a sudden it's just like, bing. And you're just like, yes, yes. And it's like, what? It's the power of God. It's like, hey, 20 years of Catholicism defeated in 15 minutes. Amen. That's the power of God.
Amen.
Hindus, I mean, how easy would it be for someone to come and convince you of Mormonism? How easy would it be for someone to convince you of Hinduism, of all these false? I mean, why is it that the Mormons want to come and have Bible studies with you for hours and hours and hours and days and weeks and months to try and convert you to their religion? Because they don't have the power of God. Why is it that we can just come in 15 minutes and leave? We're just in and out like Philip the evangelist, and we're just getting people saved like wildfire. Let me tell you something. It's the power of God. Oh, well, you're just in and out, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. No. It's the power of God. It doesn't take long.
Yeah. Amen.
Sorry it takes you so long. Must be you're not using the cross, because the cross is powerful.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen. The cross is the power of God. Let me tell you something. God's word slices. It's a two-edged sword. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, according to the Bible. Why? Because you just get in there and you just... Someone using the NIV probably struggle to get someone saved. Someone using the ESV, it'd be really hard to get someone saved. You get in there with that King James Bible, whosoever believeth, bam, yeah. Just get them saved right there. It's just like, I mean, how long does it take to just kill someone? I mean, I don't know from experience. I was testing y'all. No one said anything, right? I mean, on the battlefield, you know, it seems like they're just slaying people just quick, right? I mean, it's just like knife in, knife out, they're dead. You know, they're gone. I mean, you know, some people are breathing, knee on the neck, it's gone. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just saying, like, hey, some things are quick in this life. And at the end of the day, you know, why is there all these battle scenes where there's just quick battles and slaying and killing? Because that's the picture of what we're doing. We're killing false doctrine.
Yeah.
We're helping people die to themselves. And it's an actual battle. And at the end of the day, I know you watch these movies where they're doing these little sword fights for a few minutes. It's not realistic. It's fast. It's super, super fast. Battles were over very quickly. Even when you just read historical accounts, they would have, like, the two armies, like, rushing at each other. I mean, in the movies, that might even take a 15-minute scene. It's, like, 3 or 4 minutes. I mean, think about people, even the professional boxers. They get tired after just a couple minutes sometimes just of the swinging. You think swinging a giant sword with heavy armor on, you're going to be able to do that for hours or something like that? I mean, you're going to get tired quick. And when you get tired, someone kills you quick. I mean, it's like get killed or get killed. I mean, battles are just super quick, super fast. People are just rushing in. It's in and out. And the same way is with the gospel. We just get in there, get out. You have 120 soul winners in the book of Acts, 3,000 people saved one day. That sounds like, hey, you go to the Philippines, you go into school, 1,000 people saved, in and out. You're just like, hey, we're going to give you 20 minutes of this classroom. All right, I'm going to slay. You know what I mean? And isn't it great that God made it where we can get people saved quickly? And you say, well, how are you able to get someone saved so fast? The power of God, that's how. Because it just enlightens people, and they can just see so clearly and so quickly. Now, once you get saved, you just see things differently. This is what Mark chapter number 8 is illustrating, and it's really only in this gospel we kind of see this story. It's kind of one of the unique parts of Mark, because Mark's really just a combination of Matthew and Luke for the most part, but there's a few unique stories. This is one of them. Mark chapter 8, verse 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. So it's interesting. He don't try this at home, okay? Don't be like Transformation Church where the pastor's spitting on people's eyes, okay? Obviously, it's Jesus. But what is he doing? He kind of gives them this first enlightenment, because it's like a blind man. Then all of a sudden he can see, but it's kind of fuzzy. And I think the spiritual understanding of this is that it's kind of like when you read a parable for the first time. You read a parable on the first time, you kind of can make out a little bit of what's being said here, but you still can't quite see it. And then it says the second time, notice here, it says in verse 25, after that he put his hands upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. This is a couple things we could learn from this. Number one, if you read a proverb or a parable, and the first time you read it, you're like, I didn't really understand that. Like it doesn't make sense to me that a man would be a tree and that trees can walk. You're like, because that's not real, okay? That doesn't happen. But then the second time you say, oh, now I can just see clearly. It's like sometimes you have to read the Bible over and over to actually see it, to actually understand it. But again, the person that's saved is capable of actually seeing things, whereas to the unsaved mind, they're going to just see men as trees walking. It's never going to really make sense to them. Parable in the mouth of the fools. The legs of the lame are unequal. So is a parable in the mouth of fools. It's just never going to really make sense. It's not going to click. You're not going to see clearly. You know, when you hear someone preach a parable and you kind of think like, that was confusing, it's because they don't get it. If someone gets it, it'll make sense. It'll be clear. You'll understand. If it's fuzzy, they didn't really get it. It didn't really fit. It didn't make sense. And so in the same way, you know, the power of God is that he can take the unclear image and then he can make it super clear. You know, and again, glasses themselves, you know, for many of us, we have to wear glasses, especially as you get older. You're doomed. We're all kind of doomed. Like the percentage is so high of needing reading glasses when you get older, and it's really frustrating. But it's like, what is glasses? They're magnifying in many cases. And whenever they're like A, B, they're changing the power thereof of the magnification for you to be able to see clearly. And at the end of the day, you take this fuzzy picture and now you can see clear. That's power. It's the power of God to actually understand the Bible in a new way and to see clearly. What is the power of God? It enlightens the believer. You believe in Jesus Christ by faith, and now all of a sudden you can just see clearly. You can just understand clearly. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you, which will guide you into all truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's the power of God. Go over to Romans chapter 12. Go to Romans chapter number 12. And I'm just going to read a couple psalms for you, but the Bible just really hammers this point. And look, the Bible talks about how it's powerful because God's word is powerful. Psalm 18, verse 28 says, for thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Psalm 19, verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. God's word will help you to understand this world. God's word will help you to see things clearly because of the power of God. God can help you to see things clearly, okay? Now, in Romans chapter number 12, we kind of get our second point that we were talking about here, that the power of God will also transform you. Verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice that God's word will transform you if you let it. We have to constantly renew our mind through God's word. Why read the Bible? So you'll be transformed. Why go to a church that's going to preach God's word? So you'll be transformed. So you'll be a different person. You'll be a better version of yourself. We're all striving to just be better versions of ourselves. And you know what? You should be going to church to become a better version of yourself, not to just be comforted with who you are. What is the message today? Come as you are. No, the message should be come to get better. Not bitter, get better. It's a lot of great titles out there, you know what I mean? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Get better, not bitter, right? Don't go to church and leave bitter. Decide to get better. And you know what? When picking a church, why don't you pick a church that's going to challenge you to be the best version of yourself? Not the lamest version of yourself. Not the most comfortable version of yourself. Not the most selfish version of yourself. But the best version of yourself. And, you know, for a lot of people, they're going to the church that's closest to them so they can be the laziest version of themselves. Some people are going to an entertainment-style church, one that's just a big, fun show, so they can enjoy themselves, so they can just satisfy themselves. Unfortunately, it's not going to be that satisfying. It's really lame, okay? It's like some people are going to go to a church where it's, you know, it's kind of an ESV, it's a Presbyterian, it's a Calvinist type church. You know, they're going to pat themselves on the back because they're elect and no one else is. They're special. They want to feel special about themselves. Some people come to a hard preaching church because they say, you know what? I want to get better. That's why you would go to a church. And you say, man, it's going to make me drive longer. Well, it's going to make you, you know, appreciate the things of God a little bit more. You know, hey, we're going to have to look at a lot of verses. Yeah, well, we're going to try and, you know, encourage you to read the Bible. Hey, they're going to try and put me to work. Yeah, we're going to try and make you go out and do some soul winning. You know, I mean, why pick a church? You know, there's a lot of reasons to pick a church. Here's the reason why you should pick a church: to become the best version of yourself. Yes. And think about it this way. Some people go to church because of their friends. Well, but is that going to make you the best version of yourself? Or is that just to enjoy yourself? You know, for me, I want to go to where the pastor's going to challenge me with the Bible so I can become the best version of myself. I'd rather go to a church where the pastor's going to challenge me and I'm going to be challenged to become a better version of myself than to just hang out with my buddies and just keep, you know, condescending to the lowest denominator and just, you know, basically just being nothing, doing nothing, accomplishing nothing. Church isn't about friends. Show me that verse in the Bible. Show me a verse in the Bible that says, you know what, let's go to the congregation of the Lord to make friends. Well, I'm not going to go to church today because my friends aren't there. I'm not going to offer the sacrifices of the Lord because my friends aren't there. Don't they often say like, hey, let's go see the man of God. Let's go see the seer. Let's go bring a sacrifice to the Lord. Let's not forsake the Levite. Like, that's motivations in the Bible. That's actual verses in the Bible. It's like going for the preacher, going for the man of God, going for the word of God, going for where God dwells, going for God's house. Hey, why? Because it's God's house. It's about God. It's not about friends. And it's to become a better version of ourselves. Why were you going to the house of God in the Old Testament? To offer sacrifices for your sin. That sounds like hard preaching. Not to show up and be told, you're doing great. The Levites didn't come out and say, let me give you a pep talk about how great you are. They're like, where's your sin offering? What was your sin? Let's make sure your offering matches your sin. What did you do wrong, you know? Are you even clean enough to come in here? Because, yeah, they had purity rituals that you weren't even allowed to enter in unless you were clean enough. And it's a hospital. No, no, no. You have to be clean to come in. Yeah. The hospital's way over there. It's outside the camp. Yeah. It's not even, you can't even go in the city. You're not, let alone the sanctuary. You're not even welcome inside our town. Get out. Okay? People have everything backwards today. But let me tell you something. If you go to the house of God, it will make you different. It'll transform you. It'll change you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11. And such were some of you. You know what? There was a lot of people in the church at Corinth that used to be a thief. And now they're honest. They used to be a fornicator, now they're married. They used to be a drunkard, now they're sober. They used to be covetous, now they're generous. They used to be effeminate, and now they're manly. And let me tell you something, that's the power of God's word. It takes the effeminate, limp-wristed drunkard and turns him into a serious man of God that provides for his family and is honest and is generous and is serving God with his life, you know what? That is the power of God. That's the power of the gospel. To take the drunkard and make him sober. To take the fornicator and cause him to get married. To take the married man and encourage him to have more kids and to be someone that multiplies greatly. You know, it's interesting. This is an interesting phenomenon where men that are married make more money than men that are not. It's just a statistic that's out there. Why? Because now you're going to be nagged to make more money. Okay. Go into Matthew chapter 10. Let me tell you something. The gospel changes people's lives. You know, and I know, and we've seen tons of people that are just different people now. They're just different people. And you're still like, how? Because they got into a good church. Now, it also empowered people. And of course, the gospel empowered a lot of people. Jesus empowered a lot of people. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse number 7. Says, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Notice he's empowering them to do all these works. And if you compare this to Luke, go to Luke chapter 9, go back. It's the same parallel passage. What were they empowered to do? They go out to do all these works. They freely receive. What did they freely receive? They freely received the gospel. And then what are they going to freely give? They're going to freely give the gospel. Luke chapter 9, look at verse number 6. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Notice that, hey, when you get people saved, and they're going to change their lives in many cases, and then you know what? They're going to be empowered to do something, to also preach the gospel and change other people's lives and get many people saved. And that's the thing that's unique about the cross. That's the unique thing about the gospel, is that we see people giving the free gospel, and hey, you know what? They get saved, they can now see, they change their lives, and not only do they change their lives, they end up changing other people's lives by preaching the gospel and getting them saved. And you know who does that? The disciples. Isn't it interesting that the disciples are the ones that are going out and preaching the gospel? It's not the randos. It's not the people that came for the free bread. It's the disciples. Oh, why do I go to church 3 times a week? Because those are the people that are going to go and preach the gospel. Right. Couldn't we just skip going 3 times a week and just go more soul winning? That guy's not going to go more soul winning. Oh, do we have to really clean up our lives? Do we really have to, you know, stop drinking? Do we have to do it? Yeah, the guy that cleans himself up ends up being more used by God than the guy that doesn't. The guy that's in church more. It's interesting. The guy that's in church more, goes soul winning more. The guy that reads his Bible more, goes soul winning more. I'm just telling you, there's this weird thing where it's like the guys that do the most work, and the guys that do the least work, do the least work. It's like this guy, he got multiple jobs, he's got, you know, 30 kids, he's got, like, you know, he's just like taking care of his wife, he's plugged in at church, he serves in church, and he's doing more soul winning than everybody. And you're just thinking like, wow, here's a guy, no kids, no wife, barely can keep a job, and then it's just like also doing almost nothing at church. It's just like, it's just an interesting correlation. Now again, if you're single and you're doing a great work, keep on doing that, but you're the exception, not the rule. Go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Now let's apply this to a couple areas. We've learned this. And again, the main context of 1 Corinthians 1, I believe, is talking about the contrast between the unsaved and the saved. When you get saved, you're going to see the power of God. It's going to enlighten the believer. It's going to cause you to transform, and it's going to empower you. But even if we were to take two saved people and two saved churches, and look, sometimes you're going to see the power of God in one church, and you're not going to see the power of God in another church. And you say, why? Because one is using the power of God, and one's not using the power of God. And what is the power of God again? It's the gospel. It's God's word. And so, of course, when a church emphasizes the gospel, when a church has the gospel at the forefront, when a church is prioritizing the gospel and preaching the gospel, let me tell you something, you're going to see the power of God on that church. Amen. And when you see a church taking away the gospel and minimizing the gospel and diminishing the gospel and obscuring the gospel, you're going to see the power of God stripped from that church. Just like in Revelation chapter 2, it says he's going to remove their candlestick. And what does the candlestick do? It gives light. And here's the thing. Even if you can see in a dark room, you still can't see. Even if you can see in a dark room, you cannot see. You need a candlestick. You need the lights on in order to see. And here's the thing, you could take saved people and put them in a dark church building and they're not going to see clearly. They're not going to understand. They're not going to be enlightened. The Bible isn't going to make sense to them. Why? Because the gospel isn't the priority in that church. And let me tell you something, when the gospel is not the priority in your church, you know what? The parables are going to sound off. The stories in the Bible are going to sound off. The vision of your church is going to sound off. You're going to get up and you're going to say, the number one priority of our church, the number one vision of our church is generational succession.
Wow.
That's what Pastor Wisarski said for Verity.
Wow.
Said the number one goal of their church is generational succession. Now, here's the thing. If that's the number one goal of a church, if that's what God wants us to do, show me that church. Show me a church that was a great church in the past for 100 years, and now we have their grandchildren, and they're still great. Show me that church right now.
Yep.
Oh, I can't find it. So you know what you're basically saying? The power of God doesn't even exist then.
Yeah.
Because, look, if God is so powerful, and that's the vision, why is there literally not that church? Why is it that basically every First Baptist church in every area sucks?
Yeah. Yeah.
Because it's had long enough to suck.
Yeah. Yeah.
And look, is it possible? Yes. But I would say it's an exception church if it's had a generational succession, not the normal situation. It's very rare that you're going to be able to pass on to the next generation. I mean, you read in the Bible, even the kings of Judah, they very rarely are able to go from success to success. It's usually like good, bad, bad, good, bad, kind of good, bad. Sometimes it's just kind of good and bad in the same generation. I mean, it's just the same guy, okay? It's very rare. In Israel, it's just like bad, worse, 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 gone, okay? It's like this is a weird idea. You know what? I cannot force my kids to do the right thing. My kids have free will. I am not a Calvinist, but you know what? I can influence myself. I can serve God. I can do something with God. And you know what? God calls me to be a living sacrifice.
Amen.
And you know what? I want to be a good example unto my children. I want to raise godly children. I would love for my children to serve God with me. But let me tell you something. Serving God is a choice.
Yep.
And why do you think there's so many people in our church that were not raised in this environment?
Mm.
Tell you something. You chose to be in this environment. And why is it that so many people raised in this environment are the old IFB? Because they didn't want to choose to be in that environment. And so they're trying to become more like a non-denominational church and not like a red-hot fire preaching church because they don't want to choose it. Just because you're born into something doesn't mean you'll choose it. And that's a sad reality. And you know what? I would love to see many children in our church go on to do greater works than us. But I'm going to tell you right now, it is an unrealistic idea to think that the vast majority of our kids will all turn out exactly like us. It's just not realistic, okay? Now, I think the vast majority of kids are going to be saved. I think the vast majority of kids are never going to go to a non-denom church because they're going to realize how stupid it is.
Yeah.
But let me tell you something. A lot of kids are going to just choose to be stupid and worldly and carnal and backslidden and not serve God with their lives, and that is the reality. And I don't want you to have a weird idea. And you know what? If you see kids in this church deciding to serve the world and not God, you just say nuts to them, I'm going to keep serving God.
Yeah.
You know what? You be Timothy. You be Abel. You be Joseph. Hey, Joseph had 11 brethren. They didn't really want to serve God. He says, hey, I'm going to serve God with my life.
Yeah.
But let me tell you something. It is unrealistic to think the vision of our church is generational succession. Because that's just not. Show me a verse in the Bible that says that. It's like, hey, what's the first works? What's the first love? It's soul winning. It's preaching the gospel. It's getting people saved. That is the first work. I mean, Samuel. What if Samuel was like, my entire life's mission is generational succession? What a failure.
Yeah.
But you know what? Samuel was a great man of God, a great prophet of God, and accomplished great works in the Lord. Because you know what? You can only impact yourself. You can only force yourself to do the right thing. You can't force others. Now, hey, can we influence others? Yes. Parents have the single greatest influence on their children of any person in this world. But let me tell you something. All the influence in the world still won't cause people to do the right thing.
Right.
Case in point, God and us.
Yeah.
Jesus is the greatest example, and he's influenced me more than anybody that's ever influenced me, and I still fall short, and I still can't compete. And look how many people Jesus has influenced, and yet they still became carnal, still walked away, and still don't serve God. Because let me tell you something, free will is a B, all right? And that's a whole sermon in and of itself. But you know, when you don't keep the gospel the focus in your church, everything gets off. The stories get off, the vision gets off, the preaching gets off, the doctrine gets off. Everything gets off. Then the Trinity gets off the wheels. Your love for the brethren gets off the wheels. Your love for good preaching gets off the wheels. Your preaching conferences get off the wheels. I mean, you know, one of the red hot preaching conferences of times past, almost every preacher just screamed and yelled about soul winning. It was just like it all just a soul winning, just constantly just yelling and screaming about people going soul winning. It's like, why are we taking that stuff away? The emphasis has been shifted. And now we're not going to be able to see. We're in a dark cloud. And when people are in a dark cloud, they don't see right. Ephesians 1, verse 15, the Bible says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." So he's saying you've already been enlightened. You can already see. But I'm praying something for you. What am I praying? I'm ceasing not to give thanks and making mention in my prayers that what? That God would give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He wants us to keep growing and seeing more and understanding more of the Bible. And look, that is the power of God. That when you're going to a church and you're saved, and the Bible's being preached, you will grow in knowledge and wisdom. Your head will explode with information. Whereas, hey, a church that doesn't have the lights on, you're going to become more confused and more dark, and you're not going to understand, and you're just not going to be able to see clearly. Let me tell you something. You cannot go to a church where the Bible's being preached and your head not explode with wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Let me tell you something. The Bible's not being preached then. Look, sometimes you listen to a sermon, you're just like, I mean, spiritually, you're just like, wow. That's the power of God. It's the power of God that a preacher can get up and preach a sermon to all these people using all the same verses. We're all looking at the same verse, and everybody's popping up with other verses in their mind, in their hearts. The Holy Spirit is showing them other stories and other examples and other applications. And the Holy Spirit's making like five applications for you in your life and five applications for you in your life. And you're just sitting here and just growing. And it's just this constant just wisdom and understanding and knowledge. Whereas a church that doesn't have the right gospel, everybody's just getting more confused and more frustrated and less understanding. It's just going in such a bad direction. Let me tell you something. If people aren't exploding with wisdom and understanding, the word of God is not being preached because the word of God has power and it will not return void. And let me tell you something. It enlightens the believer and it causes them to see more clearly, not less. It'll transform you. The church will become more spiritual, not more backslidden. Go over to 1 Corinthians 3. And what's an example of a backslidden church? 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. What does a backslidden church look like? It looks carnal. And what is the carnality? They're fighting over personalities of who they're following. They're constant. The church, the people in the church, are fighting with each other about who they follow. That's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, look at verse 3. "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there's among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am new IFB, and another, no, I'm of a minutes. No, I'm ex new IFB. No, I'm no IFB." That's a real label out there. Pastor Boyle of the no IFB. They call themselves the new old IFB, whatever that means. He says, are you not carnal? I mean, let's read it. "For one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos." Oh, yeah. "I'm of Paul Wittenberger," said no one anymore. "And another, I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal?" Look, you go to an ex-NYB church, it'll be like, hey, here's the Pastor Anderson guys. And here's us over here. We follow our pastor, and we follow this guy, and I follow. It's divided.
Yep.
You go to a church that doesn't care about that stuff, everybody's like, hey, I'm a Christian.
Yep. Amen.
Hey, I'm a Baptist. Hey, I love God's word. Yeah. We don't want to have a church where everybody's just like, I'm with this guy, I'm with that guy. It's carnal. Yeah. You have a carnal church. Yeah. When everybody's fighting and who, what camp are you in and where are you at? No. We should just be all on Christ's team.
Yeah. That's right.
And let me tell you something. That's a spiritual church. A carnal church is constantly divided about who's with who and who's on what team. And we don't want these people coming and those people coming. You know, Pastor Stuckey is a spiritual church. He's like, hey, if you're saved, come and go soul winning with us. Yeah. He's not like, what church are you? What camp are you? Where are you going? It's like, who gives a rip? Yeah. Hey, are you saved? Let's go soul winning.
Amen.
And you know what? The power of God unifies.
Yeah.
The flesh divides.
Yeah. Right.
And causes strife and unnecessary division. Yeah, we have division in Christianity from the unsaved and from the worldly. But let me tell you something. The power of God unifies believers. It takes red, yellow, black, and white, and they're all precious in his sight. It takes the person that speaks a foreign language and speaks only ESL, and we all love him anyways.
Amen.
It takes anybody from all kinds of backgrounds, athletic, not athletic, smart, not smart, fun, not fun, boring, lame, weird, awkward, cool, hip, rich, poor, and we all come together and we have such a great time.
Amen.
That's the power of God.
That's right. Yeah.
Look, if we were not unified about the Bible and the power of God right now, we would not get along. This group of people doesn't really like each other for carnal reasons, okay? We're not going to be hanging out and having lots of barbecues and having a great time and laughing. You know why we have so much fun and laughter and joy? I'm going to tell you, it's the power of God because we're rallied around the Bible. We're rallied around soul winning. We're rallied around hard preaching because we love Jesus Christ and it unifies us.
Yes.
That's the power of God. It transforms us and it causes us to be spiritual and to not fight about carnal, stupid things, but it unites us. And you know what? It empowers us to accomplish more than if we weren't together. You listen to James' testimony, it makes you want to go soul winning more. We send Kenton over there, it makes James want to go soul winning more. Hey, Pastor Stuckey drops people that were stealing him. That must have been a really hard decision. And joins our team, and it's like, hey, we want to go soul winning more. He wants to go soul winning more. And we're just iron sharpening iron, and we're getting more excited. And Pastor Stuckey's like, man, I'm going to start preaching hard now. And I'm going to, you know, the shackles have been unleashed. And he's like, I'm going to preach so many sermons. I'm just like, yeah, woo! And I'm like, I'm going to preach hard too. Let's go, right? He's like, I want to have a Red Hot preaching conference. And he's like, I want to destroy that one. You know, and it's just like, yeah. Hey, you have better soul winners? Yeah. And look, I want to ask, okay? Brother Sam, how long have you been saved?
7 to 10 years.
7 to 10 years, okay? All right. Did you get more people saved last year versus all the other years you were saved combined?
Yes.
Here's a guy who gets plugged into our church, and in 1 year gets more people saved than the 7 or 10 years that he was saved before then. Why? Let me tell you something. It's the power of going to a church that emphasizes soul winning.
Amen.
Emphasizes the gospel. Why? Because that's the power of God. It's not about me. It's not about anybody else. These are people that care about Jesus. It's not like he started caring about Jesus last year or something. But it's like, hey, when you emphasize the gospel, you'll see the power of God come on someone's life like you've never seen it before. You'll see someone get people saved like never before. Look, there are Christians out there that'll get someone saved once in a blue moon. But boy, they get into a church that's a red hot, soul winning church that's fired up. And they could just start getting just thousands of people saved in their lifetime. Thousands of people saved in their lifetime. Why? Because of the power of God. And you're emphasizing the gospel. You know, Gehazi lays the staff on somebody and nothing happens.
Yeah.
Lame preaching, it lacks power and it accomplishes nothing. Go if you would Isaiah 55, go to Isaiah 55. Look, when we apply God's word, it's going to have power in our lives. What does the Bible say about preaching itself? You know, when it talks about false prophets, it says that they have a form of godliness, but they're denying the power thereof. There is preaching that is powerful, and then there's just all other preaching. Yep. And you say, like, What is powerful preaching? What is the difference? Let me tell you something. Powerful preaching is enlightening the hearer. Powerful preaching is transforming the hearer. Powerful preaching is empowering the hearer. And look, you can hear two people preach the same sermon, and one's powerful and one's not. And you say, how is that possible? Let me tell you something. When they're emphasizing the gospel and they're emphasizing what the Bible teaches, it will have an impact. It is powerful. God's word is so powerful. We can't undermine God's word. God's word is what's going to make a difference in this world. God's word is what's going to change things. Isaiah 55, look what it says in verse 10. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. He's saying, you cannot, God cannot reign on this earth and nothing happen. God reigns on this earth, and you know what? It's green. You go to Phoenix, you might not understand this. You come to Dallas-Fort Worth, there's a lot of rain here. And boy, things happen. There's green grass, there's trees, there's allergies, there's all this kind of stuff, right? There's good and bad, right? There's everything. But you know, the rain doesn't accomplish nothing. And look, this is a carnal truth. Think about how powerful rain itself is. He's saying, look, this is more powerful. This is not going to be showering down on people and accomplish nothing.
Amen.
You can't have a field that looks like this and just be spraying all kinds of water on it of God's word and accomplish nothing. And if you're going to a church where they're constantly accomplishing nothing, this isn't being preached.
Right.
This is being preached. This is being preached. I'm not going to point anywhere else. Let me tell you, oh, wait. Here, this is being preached, all right? You preach this, you water people with this. It's like that meme where the guy's pissing over the fence and they're just all like, ah. Yeah, you go pee on your lawn and the grass will die because of the acidity. Because it's acid. It's not going to help. You go walk, just do an experiment if you want. Take a section of your yard you don't like. Every day, go pee in the same spot. And then take a glass of water and pour it in the same spot. Just do it for 1 month. And then see what happens to that grass. One grass will turn yellow and die. And the other grass will turn greener than the rest of the grass everywhere else. The water will not return void. In the same way, you take this and you pour this on someone's life, and they'll just get greener and greener and greener.
Amen.
Yeah. And you go to some churches where they're just pissing on the congregants every sermon, and you know what? They're going to turn yellow, and they're going to die spiritually. They're going to die spiritually. Going to, you know, it's important to go to a good church. You say, like, how dare you ever tell someone to get out of a church? Well, when they're being peed on every single sermon.
Yeah, right.
And yeah, Pazarnski preaches piss sermons, let me tell you. I would feel bad for him if he preached good sermons, but I don't. I don't feel bad for him because he should not be leading any church. His last church, he peed it to death, peed on it until it all died. How dare him take over another church? And look, you know, it's just a shame. It's an embarrassment. It's an embarrassment to the cause of Christ. It's an embarrassment to people that have maybe some good soil there. If they got some water, maybe they need some weeds plucked out of there. I don't know. But let me tell you something. Piss isn't going to help anything. I don't know if you like my illustration or not. I don't care. Go to 1 Corinthians 2. This is crude. This is crass. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. What? You think I'm going to go soft? Look, God's word will irritate the carnal. It will irritate the carnal. But you know what? Some carnal people will change. It doesn't only irritate people. Yes, to the carnal it'll be irritating, but you know what? Some of them will change. Because God's word will transform people. It will they'll finally see it and they'll be like, "Oh, wow." But then they get the choice, like, are they going to be like bitter or are they going to get better? And some will. So many of us are going to be less carnal by God's word being preached. You know, God's word is also like a knife. And it's a sharp knife, so it slices through. But, you know, a dull knife doesn't have the same effect. I've been cooking a lot of meals this last few weeks just because I'm trying to help my wife, and she's postpartum and everything like that. And I've been cutting a lot of apples for the kids. And I usually use a really sharp kitchen knife. But I think, like, one day I just grabbed the butter knife because out of laziness, it was just right there. And, you know, cutting an apple with a butter knife is just not the same. And, you know, you get that sharp knife, it's just like, it just slice. It's over. Sometimes you get the butter knife, you're kind of like, eh. And then, you know, like the skin doesn't like cut cleanly. It's kind of like jagged. And then the ends of the apple, they're not sliced. They kind of get mashed a little bit. So it's like applesauce, you know, on just that little edge, because it's like a butter knife. And it's like, that's what crappy preaching does, is it doesn't actually divide clearly. That's what the lame versions of the Bible do. And then the people that are on the edges, they all get destroyed. Because the people who are on the fence, there wasn't a clean enough cut, and they just kind of get mashed into applesauce by the whole process because it wasn't a clean division. Whereas people that just make things clear and just make it real obvious what's going on, it's like you get up and you say, oh, I just want to let you know that the stolen money's been resolved. That's a butter knife. Pastor Bizarnsky hasn't sent another dime yet. How's it resolved? What if I just call my mortgage company and say, hey, our debt's been resolved. They're like, you got like 200 more payments, bro. No, resolved. I mean, if I walked in and you say, hey, I finally resolved my mortgage, would you think like I just signed up for one and I'm going to start making payments on it? Why would you say that? Because you want to lie to trick people into thinking that you're a good guy or something like that.
Yeah, that's right.
Because why can't you just be honest?
Yeah.
Why would you just say, hey, we don't have the money, and this is wrong, and we're going to try our best, and this is our best, we believe. And then people are like, well, that was kind of lame. Right. But at least you're being honest about it, or at least you're trying to be honest about it, or whatever. But it's like, good night. The butter knives that exist in this world. And they just ruin the edges. Because if they were clear, some people would be like, you know what, I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to be a part of that. You just want to sit here and raise money for a pie-in-the-sky missions trip instead of just paying back stolen debt. It's just like, it's weird.
Yeah.
Everything's weird. Yep. Look, powerful preaching will not tell you to stop with your career and becoming a software developer and become a farmer. Pastor Zarnson got up and said, if you're in college right now, actively getting a software development degree, you should quit your major. And then it said his number one solution is become a farmer. I was like, saw some statistics. They said like 46% of farms failed last year. 46%. And it's like, oh, well, some software developers lost their job. Was it the blue-haired liberals in San Francisco that were working for Twitter or something? It's like, you know, it's projected that software development jobs will only increase at a higher rate than all other jobs for the next, like, 5-10 years. It's projected that farms are going to keep closing at astronomical rates. And then it's like, quit. I mean, you're actively getting a degree in software development. Where's the chapter and verse on any of this anyways? Should I get up here and say, like, hey, guys, when you're 150 yards out in the fairway, use a 7-iron. Hey, when the wind's blowing about 15, 20 miles per hour, you know what? You should position a golf ball a little bit further back in your stance so that you'll hit it down on the ball and it'll have like a little bit lower trajectory. Hey, when you're hitting your driver, make sure to position the golf ball a little bit on your front left foot. Should I just get up here? Can I just get up here and just tell you all of my personal opinions on golf? Should I just teach you how to play golf today? Should I just teach you? Maybe I should teach you how to play pickleball. Some of y'all need it. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, should I just get up here and just give every single one of my personal opinions? Hey, let me explain to you, you know, my personal opinion on every single subject of the world. Or should I preach this, which is the power of God?
Amen.
Instead of I mean, what person's life is better now from hearing, quit being a software developer, become a farmer? And you wonder, like, hey, some people's preaching seems powerful to me and some doesn't. Right, because some people are pissing on people and some people are watering on people with the word of God. There's a lot of verses I'd love to go to, but we're not going to go to there. But I wanted to go to 1 Corinthians 2. Look, powerful preaching will cause you to understand the Bible. Things will come to light. You'll make changes, like having more kids, like quit drinking, like becoming spiritual, like going on a missions trip, like being bold. And you'll be empowered to defend doctrine. You'll be more efficient in your gospel, and you'll do more works for God. And you know what? You need to go to a church where the power of God exists. God's power is real. God is really doing big works in this world. You need to go to a church that has the power of God on it. You need to go to a church that, hey, you're going to be challenged to be a better version of yourself. You need to go to a church where you're going to be challenged by the power of God, the gospel, and to do more for the gospel. You don't want to go where you're going to be pissed on. You don't want to go where you're going to be considered more lame and cause more strife and more division. And you know what? I don't give a rip who got you saved. I don't give a rip who got you baptized. I don't give a rip who got you into Christianity. You know what? Let's go soul winning this afternoon.
Amen.
Oh, yeah. Are you my follower or not? I don't give a rip. You know, in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is saying, like, hey, I watered. You know, I planted, Paul's watered. It's like, hey, even if I've only ever watered a Christian, even if I've never brought anybody to this church, who gives a rip? Oh, no one follows me. Everyone's following Jesus. Great. You know what? It's not about me. And you know, if a church is going to be successful, we have to have the power of God. When we go out soul winning, do not try to wow people with your wisdom. Don't try to wow people with your illustrations. Don't try to be an apologist. Don't start repeating the apologist tactics out at the door. Don't be a Ray Comfort at the door. Let me tell you something. Preach Christ and Him crucified.
Amen.
Hey, you want to see people's lives change? You know what? Don't try to use your wisdom or your logic or your explanation. Just tell them, hey, you need to start reading the Bible. That will change people's lives. You need to get into a hard preaching church that's going to preach you the Bible, and that will transform people's lives. And it will build your church. You know why this church has been built? The power of God's word.
Right.
You know what I didn't say? You know what's going to build this church? Volleyball. Pizza parties. You know what's going to build this church? Having a beautiful building.
Wow.
You know what's going to build this church? 5-star Google review. You know what's going to build this church? A great reputation. It's not working. How does this church build? How is this church different? How do we go from 100 people in a biggest church scandal I've ever heard of or been a part of to like having 220 more new people showing up, having over 300 active members, having church services well over 200 most every Sunday morning, tons of soul winners, thousands and thousands of people saved? How did we do that? What's your formula, Pastor Shelley? What's your secret? It's this. It's Christ and Him crucified.
Amen.
Just get up and preach what the Bible says. Don't get up and tell me about your software preferences and if a mouse is the Tower of Babel, and don't tell me to become a farmer, and don't get up and say all this nonsense and tell me to build a Ford and why California's laws don't affect you and all this weird nonsense and that God the Father showed up to Abraham. You know, just preach the Bible.
Yeah.
And let me tell you something. If you preach this Bible, it will not return void because it is the power of God.
Amen. Amen.
How are we going to build this church? By the power of God.
Yes.
We're not going to build it on volleyball. We're not going to build it on pizza parties. We're not going to build it on being Pastor Shelley's friend. We're not going to build it on friendships. We're not going to build it on our building. We're not going to build it on being on the greatest place. We're in Cedar Hill. You know what we're going to build it on? We're going to build it on this, and we're going to keep building on this. I don't want to be a church that's not built on the rock.
Yeah.
And you know what? When a church is built on the rock, the gates of hell shall not prevail.
Right.
They can come and they can huff and they can puff and they can try to blow down our building and they will fail and they'll get arrested and they'll get weird skin diseases and they'll just rot like the pieces of dung that they are.
Yeah.
Hey, when you're built on the rock, nothing can tear you down. Lies, slander, secretly recorded meetings, stealing all of your money, protests for years. Just, I was being exposed. You know, people are exposing me right now. They're showing some deposition I had against Ryan Gallagher and Seth Bookout and all these people. And in the deposition, they exposed me because they're showing this interview. They're, you know, being deposed. They're asking me questions. They're like, do you hate Ryan Gallagher and Seth Bookout? And I'm just like, yes. And they're like, did you see this? Pastor Shelley exposed. I hate reprobates. Oh, man. They're like, well, when y'all are preaching, it sounded like you wanted them to commit suicide. Is that true? And I was like, yes. They were in the room just staring me down like the weird sickos that they are. And let me tell you, Ryan Gallagher is a fag-loving idiot that became a Hindu. Okay, he's not like some saved godly Christian, folks. Just sitting there like the freaking weird, just pervert that he is in the corner, some drunk loser. And I'm just like, yes, yeah. Kill yourself. They're like, do you still feel that way? I was like, yes.
Yeah.
And it's been a while. I mean, it's been years since we had the deposition. I still believe that. Kill yourself.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Now, of course, I don't want anyone else to be harmed, okay? Don't do this like by harming other people, by being, you know, causing a car accident or doing something like that. Tie a millstone around your neck and throw yourself off some bridge somewhere.
Yeah. Amen.
Into the water.
Yes.
Please do. So we don't even have to bury you.
Yeah.
We don't even have to go look for you. No one wants that. Your skin disease needs to be eradicated by the waters of this world. And yeah. Oh, I'm being exposed. I'm being exposed, everybody. It's like that's not going to destroy our church. You know what will destroy our church? If we stop preaching this.
Yeah.
If we stop emphasizing the gospel. But if we do those, hey, we're going to be great. 1 Corinthians 2, look at verse 4. I know I had your turn there. It's the last verse. It says, my speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let me tell you something. The preaching in this church is not special because of the wisdom of man. The power is in God's word. But it is in power. There's power when you come here. Why? Because the Bible is powerful. If you preach what the Bible says, people will start understanding the Bible better than they've ever understood it before. If you preach what the Bible says, people actually make changes in their life. If you preach what the Bible says, let me tell you something, you will be empowering people to actually go out and do great works for the Lord. And at the end of the day, we don't want any of the credit. No flesh should glory in his presence. We can give all. Steadfast Baptist Church is amazing and awesome because of God's word, because of Christ and him crucified, because of the gospel and because of the power of the gospel and because of the power of God. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for your word. Thank you so much for the gospel. I pray that we'd never lose sight of why we're here, that we would never lose sight of the main work, the first work, the first love that we have. I pray that we would emphasize the gospel. We would focus on the gospel. We'd allow that to unify us. We'd allow that to enlighten us. We would allow that to transform us. We'd allow that to empower us. I pray that you would pour out a special just spirit on this congregation to do better works, to do more works, to be more efficient, to be more focused, to be more transformed, to be more enlightened, to have more understanding, to be more bold, for us to go out and reach more people, to be a brighter, shining light, so that we could give all the honor and glory unto Jesus and the gospel. And that we would not glory in our flesh or in ourselves, but rather in the finished work of Christ. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, for our last song, let's go to song number 134. Song number 134. My anchor holds. Song number 134. Let's all sing that out together. Song 134.
Though the angry surges roll on my tempest-driven soul, I by his grace.